We are going to continue in Romans chapter 1. Before I talk about what we're going to talk about, let's just read the passage. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, and it's a decent-sized chunk. Oftentimes through Romans, we take it one verse or syllable at a time. We're going to kind of take it a big chunk today. So if you'd please stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read this, and then we'll dive in. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling man, mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, like I mentioned, oftentimes, especially in the book of Romans, we will take things verse by verse and kind of look at it under a microscope. This morning, it's going to be a little bit more big picture. We're going to look at the rest of this chapter. We're going to take a look at what it means, what it teaches us. We will get some insight on some current issues in Western culture and Christianity today. But just understand it's going to be a little bit big picture. So before we dive in, we have to understand that right before this, Romans 1:17 said, "The righteous shall live by faith." And then we get this. It says, "For the wrath of God." So what we're looking at, if the righteous will live by faith, the next 14 verses are what happens when we don't live by faith. This is humanity not living by faith. You will notice that in Romans 1, much of it is past tense, and then it becomes present tense. This is not simply a timeline of humanity from creation to now. It is, in a sense, but this is every society, every culture goes through this. Okay, if you study history, you'll find that. Okay, so this is just humanity when they are not living by faith. This is what it looks like. So before we dive in to Romans 1, there are some very fundamental, foundational Christian truths we have to understand if we're going to be able to understand what is going on here, what God is teaching us. And so we want to understand what it means to live by faith. This is not a complete list. You could spend a whole year of sermons on this. Just some important things that we have to understand as we dive into this passage. First thing, what it means to live by faith. One thing is we wholeheartedly trust the following. First, that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. This book is not just a cool history book with lots of great wisdom and suggestions. It is the inerrant and sufficient Word of God. Inerrant meaning it's without mistake, as originally given. It is sufficient meaning it's all we need to know about God because it's His Word to us, exactly 100% what He wants to tell us. So if God's Word is leaving something out, which there are a few blank spots where we kind of scratch our heads, we go, what's that? It's because God wanted to leave it out. And it's not our job to fill in the blanks. Okay? Not like huge doctrinal things, but like end time stuff, stuff like that. It is God's word, so we do not base our beliefs on anything other than God's word. We do not need experience, our experience. We do not need our culture or other people with special secret knowledge in order to know his word. This is God's word. Tied to that, the next thing we absolutely understand is God's word is the authority on right and wrong and all morality. God's word is the authority on right, wrong, moral, or immoral. If something in the Bible does not make sense to me, I don't question the Bible, I question my sense. That's how it works. If it doesn't make sense to us, if we are a Christian and we believe the Bible is the word of God and something doesn't make sense, we don't question God's word. We question our own mind, our own reasoning. If God's word is not the authority over right and wrong, then what is? If I am willing to change this to fit what I think should be right, then what is my authority over right and wrong? The answer is my wisdom, the views of our society, what other flawed, sinful people will tell me. I don't know. You can go on forever. But God's word is the authority on right and wrong and sin. Next thing we have to understand is that sin is the most destructive force in the universe. If you ask someone, what's the most destructive force in the universe? We'd be like, viruses or nuclear weapons or whatever. No, sin is the most destructive force there is. John 10, quite simply, the thief, the father of lies, Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Whether we are talking about sin in the broad picture, fallen world, Garden of Eden, and the curse in Genesis, or our individual sinful attitudes and actions, sin only does one thing. It only steals, kills, and destroys. It doesn't do anything else. There is no good in sin. It might seem to bring temporary happiness, of course. Otherwise, why would people do it? People sin because it's fun. Proverbs 5 says this, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." In both the Old and the New Testament, God's word refers to us when we stray from him as in sin. He refers to us as an adulterous people, meaning we betrayed our true love in God. So don't think this only refers to two people cheating on their spouses or something. It's a bigger picture. That epitomizes sin. It drips honey, it's smooth, it seems attractive, but it only destroys. If we believe, and as a Christian we must believe, that the word of God is the authority on what is sinful and what is not, and we believe that the word of God, what it says about sin, that it's always and only destructive. If we believe that, then the question is this: what is the most loving and kind thing we can do? What is the most loving and kind thing we can do? The answer is rescue people from their sin. Not make them feel better, rescue them from their sin. One minor problem: we can't. We are utterly and totally incapable of rescuing even ourselves, let alone anybody else, from sin. But let's apply that. How many times has a Christian pointed out someone else's sin who was not a Christian? How many times has a Christian gone to someone out in the world who wants nothing to do with God, and we pointed out their sin to them? Did we honestly think that what would happen is I would go to an atheist who is sinning, point out their sin, and go, "Oh my goodness, that sin? What was I thinking? You're right. I'm going to stop and turn to God." Is that actually the response we expect? That's absurd. The only solution is not what we say to them in regards to judging them. The only way to save us, any of us, from our destructive and sinful ways is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need new actions. We don't need new attitudes. We need Jesus. We don't simply need more knowledge of our sins. We need a new heart that only comes from our Savior. Ezekiel says this, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." By the way, heart of flesh does not mean fleshly sin. It means soft and receptive flesh. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God." Notice, in Ezekiel, their actions change. They do. Their actions change. "They may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them." But what came first? The new heart. The new heart came first. That was the cause of the change of actions, not the opposite. The world needs the gospel, not my moral expertise. One more time. The world needs the gospel, not our moral expertise. Understanding all those fundamental basics of Christianity and the gospel, now we're going to look at Romans 1 so we can understand it correctly. Because as we study this passage, we have to understand that this passage in Romans 1 is not a grenade for us to throw out at the world. It is not a weapon against the world to be used by us. It is a picture of us without the grace of God. So notice it begins, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Just point out, it's the wrath of God, not the wrath of John Westfall. It's God's wrath, not mine. The wrath of God, not the wrath of God's people. We'll expand as we go, but understand, as we read this passage, our attitude should not be, "Look at those terrible sinners, those disgusting people, what wicked people who are getting what they deserve." That should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be, "Wow, there but the grace of God go I." That should be our attitude. Our attitude should not be condemnation, but compassion and a soft heart towards lost and sinful people who need God and they need a Savior. Let me give you an example of what I remember back when I was a kid in high school. There's a passage here that we'll get to later where it says, "Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." I was in high school. I'm aging myself a little bit. I was like junior high school when AIDS became a thing. Right? And I can remember within like my church and my youth group when AIDS became a thing. And back then AIDS was strictly within the homosexual community. And I can remember people I went to church with reading that verse and going, "Yeah, got what they deserve." I'm like, "You're right. They deserve a slow, painful death followed by eternity in hell, just like you and I deserve outside of Christ." It is not a weapon to be thrown at people. It is informing us so we know they're lost. This is what happens when we don't live by faith, and they need a Savior. "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." It's plain. God is not a riddle that must be solved. God is not playing hide and go seek. It's not a hidden truth that we must use our wits and actions to uncover. The character of God has been made plain to us in all of creation by God to reveal himself and his characteristics to us. And understand this, by all of creation, it doesn't only mean the natural world. Beautiful sunsets, all of that, it includes that, but it's not limited to that. All of creation means all of creation. It means the joy of a wonderful marriage relationship, the love and joy of young children and a family, the camaraderie we experience with others. God created us and he gave us creativity, so that means art and engineering and things like that. God created great days with friends and family who love us and we love back. All of that, everything that is good. The book of James says, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Every good thing that we experience in all of creation, in all of our lives, was created by God for one purpose: to point us towards him, because he made it plain. And as we look at Romans, knowing all of that, what is the response of us as sinful humans? What is our response as individuals and as all of humanity? We don't look for God and fail to find him. That's not the problem. The problem is not we're looking for God and we couldn't find him. We don't miss seeing God because we took our eyes off of something and he went by. We're like, oh, did you miss that? Like we're looking for shooting stars or something. We don't just barely miss him because we took our eyes off of him. It says we actively suppress the truth. We see God, we recognize God, and what is humanity? What do we as sinners do? We actively suppress the truth of God and intentionally, actively cover up the truth of God so that we can elevate ourselves over God. And remember, don't we say, yeah, I see them doing that. No, no, I see us, all of sinful humanity, including me, doing that. When we see the evidence of God in all that is created, we can seek the author and creator of all of that, or we can suppress the obvious truth in order to elevate ourselves. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Once again, they knew God. Says, although they knew God, so knowledge was not the issue, or a lack of knowledge. They knew God. Okay? So they knew God, but their hearts were the issue. And what was the sinful attitude that triggers this whole progression, so to speak? What was the sinful attitude? They didn't honor God, and they didn't give him thanks. They didn't honor God, and they didn't give him thanks. It's always amazing to me how essential a thankful attitude is in our relationship with God. Being thankful always brings us closer to God and all that he has for us, like joy and peace. The opposite of thankful is being entitled, failing to honor God and give him thanks. That always drives us away from him and brings us bitterness. Notice it says in verse 21, but they became futile in their thinking. Do we not recognize that? Do we not recognize that when we live for pleasures and today and worldly success, does not everyone realize the futility of that? That it doesn't bring for us what we thought it was going to bring when we're living outside of Christ? Okay? Solomon learned that. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? So the futility of our thinking. Verse 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We want to understand the significance of claiming to be wise, they became fools, because that tells us a lot about our response as Christians. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. There's a proverb that has baffled people from time to time. It says this: do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, and he will be wise in his own eyes. So which one do I do? Do I answer him according to his folly, or do I not answer him according to his folly? The point is, you can't win. There's nothing you can say to a fool that will make them realize they're a fool. There are no words we can say to a fool that will convince them they're being a fool, because that's the point of being a fool, and they're wise in their own eyes. So the world, us as sinners and the world, got to a point where they thought they knew everything. In reality, they knew nothing, but you can't tell them anything to help us recognize that we know nothing. Since that is true, we need to reemphasize worldly sinners do not need to be told by us, they need to be transformed by God. One more time. Worldly sinners don't need to be told by us, they need to be transformed by God. As we go through this passage, we're going to see a phrase show up several times. In verses 24 to 28, several times it says, God gave them over. God gave them up. He handed them over. And it says God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, dishonorable passions, and then a debased, or another word would be a depraved mind. As we look at that, God did not hand them over to another person. God did not hand them over to an outside force. He handed them over to themselves, is what it says. In fact, all it really means is God allowed them to do what they wanted to do. That's all it is. God simply gave them over to what they wanted. Now, we're going to skip to the end and then get back to the middle. You'll see why. Verse 32 says, I'll just read it. Verse 32 says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Who's the they in verse 32? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The they are people who know God's righteous decree. That means they know God's word. They know God's righteous decree, yet they not only do these sinful things, but they give approval, they condone those who practice them. We're going to take a minute and touch on some things that must be covered in our current culture. But before we do this, we want to remind ourselves that at the beginning we stated that as a Christian, one of the core principles in truth is that we believe the Word of God is the authority. Some passages to help you understand that, help us all understand that. First, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Isaiah, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. 2 John, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Psalm 119, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. If we don't believe these passages, then 2 John tells us we don't have God. If we don't believe that God's word is perfect, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, and all that Psalm says about God's word, then we don't have God, and what are we doing here? If we don't believe that sin only destroys, where are we coming up with that? If we believe that sin and God works because God wants us to not have fun, so he tells us not to do stuff because heaven forbid we have fun, and so God prevents it. If that's our view, then we do not understand at all God's word. But here's the problem. Within the church, throughout the history of the church, and this goes all the way back to the beginning, New Testament times, many false teachers have twisted, molded, abused the word of God to make it say what they wanted it to say. You can go back to Galatians, deals with the Judaizers of the New Testament church who twisted scripture to say you must follow the Old Testament law and be circumcised or you're not saved. The Gnostics also dealt with the New Testament, much of it in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Gnosticism, which among other things taught that we could sin all we want and lots of other stuff. History, study the Middle Ages. The popes that twisted the word of God and the incredible abuses of the church that triggered the Protestant Reformation. How about the South in the United States? No offense if you're from the South. In the 18th and 19th century, they rationalized the American cruel version of slavery biblically. And they said, oh yeah, the Bible supports it. You're like, what? How about the prosperity doctrine today that twists scripture to approve of greed and materialism? It goes on forever. And there are lots. It was predicted in Scripture. We knew this all along. Because God said in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. What is it in our culture right now? It'll change right now in 2023. Wait 20 years, it'll be something else. But what is it right now that itching ears want to hear? They don't want to hear this. And so we're going to take a minute to give us a Christian perspective, the biblical perspective on these passages. Okay? Says this, for this reason. What's the reason? Verse 25 basically says they rejected all of God and worshiped creation instead, including ourselves and pleasure. Okay? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There are many churches this morning right now, church leaders, even whole denominations, where somehow they take this passage, mold it, shape it, put it into a blender, and somehow make it say something else than what it clearly and obviously says. They somehow twist it to condone homosexuality rather than clearly what Scripture says is condemned. I don't want to spend a ton of time on all the false doctrines. I would rather talk about the real one. One of the ones is they say that this passage only refers to promiscuous homosexuality. I look at that, I'm like, what are you even saying? It's like, I don't. But we get creative when we misuse Scripture. To say this does not condemn homosexuality is ridiculous. There are so many other passages that are just as clear and even more clear. If you want to see them or talk about them, I have them. I will give them to you later individually. But just suffice it to say, this passage stands on its own. It's the Word of God. It's crystal clear. Here's the point. Sinful humans, many operating under the banner of Christianity, many even as leaders, will twist Scripture to say things that our sinful culture wants to hear, our itching ears want to hear, to gain acceptance, popularity, love from the world. Remember verse 32? They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That is the closing statement of this passage. The closing statement of the passage is the Apostle Paul, God's word, is condemning those who approve of the sin under the banner of Christianity. The most destructive thing we can ever do for someone is validate and condone their sin, whatever it is. Sin is never, ever okay. When someone sins, we never say, it's not okay. Christ died for that sin. He suffered and died. He paid your debt. It's forgiven. And Jesus said, it's forgiven. Go and sin no more. We never say it's okay. To say it's okay is to stab them in the back. To say it's okay is to feed them the most wicked poison we could think of. In fact, to say it's okay is simply to be the serpent in the garden, because that's exactly what the serpent told Eve. It's okay to eat the fruit. We never condone or validate it because that's destructive. However, there are two sides to this pendulum. What we don't want to do, Romans 2, the very next verse in the next chapter that will be gotten to later, and then 1 Corinthians. Romans 2, after all of that, this is what Paul says to the Christians in Rome. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. God will judge those outside. How did Romans 1 start? The wrath of God. It's his job, not ours. Since in any shape or form, sin is always destructive. Sins that lead other people into sin are kind of doubly destructive. And Christ talks about that, and the New Testament talks about how bad they are. Of false teachers that lead other people into sin, the book of Peter says the darkest of dark is reserved for them. We never, ever want to come even within a million miles of condoning sin. But within the church, we must work and love and guide and encourage and correct and rebuke with grace and love and boldness to be used by God as part of His sanctifying work to change our hearts and renew our minds. We must protect the flock from false teachers who would condone sin in any way, because we believe that sin is incredibly destructive both to the sinner and those around them. How is it loving to approve of someone's tool for their own destruction? How is that loving? We cannot do that. However, those outside the church are not ours to judge. They are God's to judge. It's the wrath of God, not the wrath of man. We are commanded to spread the gospel because that is what they need. And nobody can understand the gospel without understanding their sin and the eternal debt that was paid. I get that, but don't just explain their sin and stop. That is not helpful. So if, as a Christian, we look at our world, and you could go to all the sin and craziness of our world, if we are disgusted and discouraged by the sin of our world, if we see our world and say, what has happened? The answer is, well, Romans 1 happened. They're not living by faith. So what's the solution? If the problem is they're not living by faith, the solution is faith. So what is our role? Not to condemn, complain, disassociate, and distance ourselves from those sinners. It's to follow the Great Commission of Christ. The Great Commission, the closing words of Christ to the disciples before He left. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice, once again, in Matthew 28, the sequence of events. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make them disciples first. Then what? Then we teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. To do it backwards. To go to the world and say, you must obey what God says. Then you're acceptable. To do that is to discard the gospel, to discard the cross of Christ, and to say you must be saved by works and not grace, and we never, ever want to say that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, our culture changes. We change, but we don't really. We're sinful people who, outside of your grace, we will live without faith, and we will simply become what Romans 1 describes. Lord, thank you that you rescued us from our sin. Thank you that in time and time again, it says you handed them over to their evil desires. Lord, that you called us to you. You gave us the grace and mercy of your Son on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us a biblical and God-honoring outlook towards the world around us. Lord, that you would give us a biblical and God-honoring outlook towards sin outside the church, and then sin within the church. Lord, I pray that within the church we would graciously, kindly, and gently work to encourage and help our brothers and sisters, and to be used by you to overcome sin. And Lord, for the world, I pray that we would boldly and graciously and kindly share the gospel, because that's what they need. Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.